Hi, my name is Dan Augsburger. You are about to hear a sermon on what it means to be a true branch of the living vine. This presentation was made at the Lombard SDA Church in Lombard, Illinois, on October 6, 2018, and is based on John 15, 1-8. Recently, I've been studying and reading everything I could on this theme. The more I've read, the more enraptured I've become. Accordingly, I encourage you to listen carefully and prayerfully, and I believe you will be greatly blessed. Now, in listening, it will greatly help you to have my PDF, The True Branch and the Living Vine, a PDF booklet that you can obtain at my website, discipleheart.com. So, once again, this is Dan Augsburger, welcoming you and praying that you'll be greatly blessed in listening to this presentation. I think this is the first church where I've seen a pulpit go up because I was tall. This is really nice. It's a privilege to be back again this morning. Actually, I think Rose and I have been here at this church once too, haven't we, Rose? I recognize the church, so I've been here in one other time too. But it's always a blessing to come. I actually still get your bulletins via email, so I'm somewhat aware of what you're doing. And it's nice to see Dan and his wife and his girls. We used to see them over at LaGrange quite a bit, so it's good to see them here. But it's a privilege to come because it sounds like your church is an active church. It's a verb, not a noun, not past tense. And, you know, there's nothing more boring than a religion that isn't lived out. Nothing more exciting, though, when it's a vibrant relationship with Jesus. And so it's a privilege to join all of you this morning. Quite a few years ago, I was holding a series of meetings in Kalamazoo, which is quite a distance from home, more than an hour. And so I got in my car and I was speeding along to get there. And I came upon the pastor who was also driving to the same place, and we were both running late. And so we drove side by side, waving occasionally, nodding, and just stayed right together all the way to the church and arrived. And we're glad that neither one of us were late since we'd arrived together. But we were both struck by the fact that sometimes our Christian walk is similar to that trip, where we're so busy doing things that, you know, Jesus is there next to us, and we kind of say hi from time to time, but we don't really take the time to invite him in the car. We don't really have time to invite him into the car, and so we kind of go in parallel and ask him to bless us, but we don't really enjoy the blessing of having some in the car. You know, we can kind of wave and acknowledge each other's presence, but that's sometimes the extent of it. Today I want to talk, though, about what it means to have a really close, abiding relationship with Jesus. That's something entirely different. That's where the strength of the Christian comes. That's where the power comes from. And sadly, it's not a subject that we hear enough about. And so lately I've been doing a lot of study in this subject, and there's a handout. I'm going to have a prayer in a moment, and then the deacons will hand out a little booklet I made. I like to make booklets. And I think you're going to find things here that maybe you've not seen before. You know, today we have many resources, and now we have the unpublished writings of Ellen White, and there's a lot from that in this booklet. And it's really wonderful. You know, some people think that she's dated and that she's always negative. Brothers and sisters, you have not read her yet if that's what you think. Remember, I was teaching students, young adults at the University of Michigan, and one of those young adults came to me and said, you know, I've never read these quotes before. I've never heard people talk about that. Why have I never seen this for myself? I would urge you all to become better acquainted with the gift that God gave us, our church, but let's pray first. Father in heaven, it's a privilege to be here this morning with the Lombard Church. Lord, from reading their bulletins, I believe you're here from week to week and in their homes during the week. And so we come here together to come into your presence to hear from you, to learn from you, to dedicate our lives to you, to make perhaps a greater surrender, to make some resolutions for the new week, but not in our strength and not in what we can do, but as we are looking to you. And so it's a privilege to be here. You know each person here, Lord. You know me. You know what our week has been like. You know what we've been thinking about. You know what we've been praying about. And Father, we want to take all of that, the good parts, the not so good parts, the bad parts, whatever the case might be, and just place them right now in your hands with the conviction and the belief that that which we place in your hands, you're more than able to take care of. But for now, Lord, please use me to communicate to your children here. It's a sobering responsibility, Lord. I don't want them to be thinking about me. I want them thinking about you. So, Father, might they not hear my words, but hear your words coming through my words for Jesus' sake. Father, forgive me, forgive my friends, Lord, for everything that might hinder the blessing coming. And Father, then empty us of self and our ideas, Lord, the things that might hinder us from really understanding. And then put a desire in our hearts, Lord, for something better than we've ever had before. I believe that's what this subject is about. So that we would go away knowing that we can live in heavenly places with Jesus on a day-to-day basis right here on earth. So send the Holy Spirit now in abundant measure, the real Spirit, Lord, for a real work. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. I think I brought 60 of those little booklets, so I hope there's enough for everyone. Feel free to pass them out if you wish. The pastor mentioned my website, discipleheart.com. There's a lot of information there. Sometime back, I had the privilege of working on the section of the new encyclopedia of Ellen White on transformation. I did the research for the transformation of self section. And to do that, I came up with, I don't know, more than 1,000 pages of notes, 1,400 pages of notes. And ever since that time, I have been reading and studying. Oh. At the seminary, I would teach church history on great Christians. But it wasn't just stuffy church history. It was about real people who dared and did great things, people like Hudson Taylor or George Mueller, or people that you've not heard of, like Titus Cone. Titus Cone in the 1830s had a church with more than 14,000 members, the largest church on the globe, a great church. Or Lewis Harms, who prayed and brought his church in Germany to a 17-year continuous revival. Those are the things that we study. But then we would also compare what we learned from those people to what Ellen White taught on the same subject, because God speaks specifically about specific situations. And so in the course of that class, I would give the students an assignment. This was the last year, and I said, I want you to take any subject of Ellen White, any subject that's on your heart, and I'm going to teach you how to read Ellen White. And I want to see what you do with it. And I kind of gave them my lessons on how to read and study her writings. And when the day came to respond, I was quite touched. One of the students who admitted that he thought that she was quite dated and kind of old-fashioned, before he started this, said, you know, I came away deeply, deeply convicted that she's actually relevant for today. Very relevant for today. And I'm preparing to be a pastor, and I used to spend a lot of my time joking in the pulpit, but he said, I came away deeply convicted that the Holy Spirit won't be able to work in the same measure. This is Dan's paraphrase, if I'm like that. And several students admitted that when they finally went for themselves and really read for themselves, as I kind of taught them how to look things up, she became something completely different. And so I've been studying ever since. I hope you're not offended if I use some of her quotes today. They're in the booklet. But I believe that God gave us a great message and a great help through her writings. You know, there's the story of Naaman, and he was sick, and he was eventually sent to the prophet Elisha. But Elisha sent out what? Elisha sent out a messenger, and there were three things that upset Elisha. Number one, that you sent a messenger. Number two, that you didn't just wave your hand and say, now go home, you're healed. But he also gave him a very specific thing he needed to do. Go to a specific river, dip a specific number of times, and as a result of his finally doing what he was told, he was healed. He didn't want to, but he had some good friends that said, do what the prophet said. We need more friends today saying, do what the prophet said, okay? We're talking about happy families and happy careers, you know? And it's sad that we have such a gift. But we're going to study this morning about John 15, these first eight verses about the vine. Jesus said, I'm the true vine. My Father is the husbandman. Then goes on to talk about how the husbandman purges the vine. In our language, prunes. And then how they were clean, and then he says, I am the vine, you are the branches, you know, abide in me, and I in you, etc. All of those words have deep, deep meaning for us this morning, and I hope that in just a few minutes, I can share some of the meaning that I have found, and I think you'll be greatly blessed. Greatly, greatly blessed. Now, I know that my brother here, his father lives there, right? I remember that. And some of you come to Michigan because we have friends, and they know that Berrien County is kind of a fruit mecca, if I can put it that way, right? How many have ever picked grapes in Berrien Springs? Charlie has. Have you gone to the Trop Farm? You acquainted with that? Lazy Acres? We have a farm. I don't know how many acres they have. They must have 20 to 30 acres of the most amazing grapes. They start in late September. They go through the month of... No, they start late August, go through September, and they're coming to an end now. But green grapes, red grapes, blue grapes, green, blue, red, green, seeded, non-seeded, wine, juice, whatever the case might be. And so we go out, and literally there are churches, Adventist churches that come from Arkansas, and they will come and pick in one weekend on Sunday. They'll pick maybe 1,000 pounds of grapes or something. Now I go and I'll pick 5 pounds, but I almost always come home with more, and they're gone in just a little while. It's amazing. There's nothing more amazing than a vineyard. And I remember one year I was there, and he told me, Dan, you ought to look, you know, at these grapes, and because he cuts them off, and there were so many grapes that year, it was just a mass of green grapes all the way down. It was just covered. Never seen anything like that. So when Jesus said, you know, that you would bear much fruit, I have seen a vineyard with much fruit. And so this morning we want to talk about that. But there's an introductory thought in your little booklet that I want to mention to you, and that is where Ellen White is writing. This is from a manuscript in 1910. She says, it's on the first page, I was sitting in my chair just before starting on a long journey, and I lost myself, and I will tell you what was presented to me. I am the true vine. Whatever your disposition, whatever your temperament, unless you are molded and fashioned after Christ's likeness, you will never meet him in peace. I am the vine was presented in such clearness. Get your eyes fastened upon the Lamb of Calvary, who for our sakes gave his own life that we might be saved. He is a true branch, and as I sat in my chair and this was presented to me, I thought I never saw anything so beautiful in my life. I lost all consciousness of everything around me. Strive to be a true branch of the living vine. Do you know what we have in this little parable of the vine and the branches? Do you know what's there? In the booklet, it kind of goes through the couplets, and I use line numbers so you'll know where I am, but let's look at the Bible, John chapter 15, verses 1 to 8. It says, I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. That's verse 1 of chapter 15. Why did Jesus say, I am the true vine? It's interesting, if you look at this parable, it's almost Jesus speaking about two different things. The first couple of verses is historical, and later he's getting into the application for the disciples that were listening at that moment. When he spoke of his being the true vine, we have to make the assumption that apparently there is also a vine that isn't true. And we read of that, if you want to turn in your Bibles, in Isaiah chapter 5, verses 1 to 7. Isaiah chapter 5, verses 1 to 7. It says, now let me sing to my well-beloved a song of my beloved regarding his vineyard. My well-beloved has a vineyard on a very fruitful hill. He dug it up and cleared out its stones and planted it with the choicest vine. He built a tower in its midst and also made a wine press in it. So he expected it to bring forth good grapes, but it brought forth wild grapes. And now, O inhabitants of Jerusalem and men of Judah, judge, please, between me and my vineyard. What more could have been done to my vineyard that I've not done in it? Why then, when I expected it to bring forth good grapes, did it bring forth wild grapes? And now please let me tell you what I will do to my vineyard. I will take away its hedge, and it shall be burned, and break down its wall, and it shall be trampled down. I will lay it waste, it shall not be pruned or dug, but there shall come up briars and thorns. I will also command the clouds that they rain no rain on it. For the vineyard of the Lord of hosts is the house of Israel, and the men of Judah are his pleasant plant, etc. Okay? There in the book of Isaiah, it speaks of this vineyard that was carefully planted, carefully tended, but instead of good grapes, as I was mentioning that we see there in Berean Springs at this one farmer's field, there came up wild grapes. Okay? As a result of this passage in the book of Isaiah, the people of Israel tended to view themselves as the vine. And so when Jesus says, I am the true vine, he is trying to correct them as to their misunderstanding that they're the vine. He says, actually, I'm the vine. I am the true vine. I am the true vine. Let's go back to John chapter 15. And my Father is the vine dresser. And so he's saying, I am the true vine, and my Father is the one that does the purging. Okay? And then he made a statement that was very sobering to them. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes that it may bear more fruit. The relevant part for them was that every branch that does not bear fruit, he does what? He takes away. Okay? So Jesus said, I am the true vine. He wanted them to look away from themselves and look to him. Now, let me ask you the question. Why did Jesus choose to use the vine as a symbol for himself? He's referred in other places to the Lion of Judah. You know, there's other words that are used. Why in this particular context did he say, I am the true vine? I am the true vine. What was his objective? What was he trying to communicate? If he would have said, I am the lion, and you are the lion cubs, what would have been the idea they would have come across? He's a strong, you know, and we need to be strong like the parent lion, right? What if you'd have said, I'm the oak? What would you have thought of? Boy, there's a strong tree. You can't hardly touch it. It lasts forever. We need to grow up to be oaks, right? But he said, I am the true vine. What do we know about the vine? If you go to the field and they're growing the vine, they're just little plants, and right now he's growing some new ones. And I noticed that he has a wire to hold them because they have to grow in a certain way straight up so that later he can prune them either way. When Jesus spoke of being the true vine, he was speaking first and foremost of a life of complete dependence upon his Father. Okay? He says, I am the true vine, and I am completely dependent upon my Father. My Father chooses where to plant me. He chooses how to water me, how to feed me, how to take care of me. His will and my will are the same. Jesus said, I am the true vine. And he portrayed to them a life of complete dependence on his Father. He also was showing them a life of complete surrender, of complete consecration. He had given himself completely to his Father, right? To serve his Father. And in the context of that, he had accepted the will of his Father, and there was only one purpose for the life of Christ, right? Was it to make friends? Was it to make money? Was it to, you know, accomplish the things that this world might think about? There was only one purpose, and that was to manifest what his Father was like and to have others have a desire to be like his Father so that they too would seek to become a part of that eventual eternal kingdom that would take place, okay? So there was a dependence, there was a complete surrender, there was a single-minded focus about his life. And no matter what happened, you know, when, for example, his mother Mary came along and said, you know, they're running out of water, you know, or out of wine, and I think she was trying to say, this is a great opportunity for you to come out and show everyone that you're the Messiah. He says, what does your agenda have to do with my time? You know, it's not my time yet. And so he had perfect confidence that his Father knew what he was doing. And I'd like to suggest, my friends here, that when you really walk with Jesus, you must enter into the same kind of experience as him. And that is recognizing your complete dependence. Now, Jesus was completely dependent by choice. We are completely dependent by nature. Did you hear me? Jesus if you study carefully, he came as both divine and human at the same time. He was the great God, human person, okay, if I can put it that way. And Jesus chose to be completely dependent, even though he could have called angels, he could have, you know, healed everyone on planet Earth with one word. Only if his father gave him permission, and his father didn't give him permission to do that, okay? And he had, as I said, a complete surrender, and we're to have a complete surrender. He had a complete confidence in his father, and also a complete one purpose, and we are to have one purpose. You and I may drive home, we may need to go to jobs, but brothers and sisters, when we get to heaven, God's going to be concerned about what has been the fruit of your life, okay? And as I said before, if you want to have a meaningful, exciting life, give your life to Jesus and see what he can do in and through you. Okay? There's nothing like his life. Those who think that, you know, we just need to go to church on Sabbath and spend a little bit of time there, there's so much more. So much more, and I would urge you to seek after it. So Jesus said, I am the true vine. I am the true vine. Okay, and then he said, my Father is the vine dresser. We've already talked about that. The things that had happened to Israel, the things that happened in the life of Jesus, they had been determined by his Father. And our Father in heaven has a plan for our life as well. Did you know that? And I think when we get to heaven, and I can speak of this personally, we're going to discover that most of the challenges that we face in life were when we chose to do what we wanted to do and didn't take the time to hear from God what he had in mind. Did you hear me? Okay. You want to save yourself a lot of trouble, ask God to direct you. He knows the future. He knows exactly what is going on. I can be very practical with this. My father, he taught at Andrews starting in 1942. He finally stopped teaching in 2002. That's 60 years. And he told me towards the end of his life, he said, I never worked a day of my life. I only had fun. Okay? When we trust God, we let God lead carefully, you know, and ongoing, God can bring into our lives those things that actually bring so much joy. Because God knows us better than we know ourselves. And Rose is here with me today. I didn't go looking for Rose. God brought Rose to me, and I just agreed with God's choice. And we've had a wonderful marriage. An amazing marriage, far better than I ever dreamed possible. And I think it's because I allowed God to choose. How many people believe in the God-arranged marriage? There should be more people that believe in that. That's just my little statement, but it really does work, by the way. Anyway, now if you go to a real vineyard, you know, it's the farmer that determines how the rows are laid out. He's the one that determines where the things are planted, etc. And it's interesting that at some point in the year, he goes out there and he prunes, right? Now, you can imagine that there's been all this lovely growth, and you and I might think if we didn't know better, we want to leave all those branches there because if it was this year, just think of what it'll be the next year. But chop, 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 chop. He cuts everything. And these aren't weeds. This isn't poison ivy. This is good, healthy wood. But he cuts all that stuff out because he knows that if he leaves all that foliage, the plant is going to be a little confused and is going to put a lot of its resources into the branch and the wood and not into fruit. And so he chops it back until there's just so much energy in a little bit of wood that the fruit just pops out all over the place. And brothers and sisters, because God wants us to have time for him, he sometimes comes and goes, chop, chop, chop in our lives as well, removing all the things that are distracting us, all the things that are encumbering us, all the things that are standing in the way of our having the experience that he wants us to have, and by the way, that we also want to have. When we find the experience, we'll discover that God knew what he was doing. Did you hear me? Yeah. Sometimes we feel, why is God doing this? But God knows what he's doing. You know? When you say that God doesn't know what he's doing, just imagine the amazing technology involved in the human body. You know, just for clotting of blood, I don't know how many different things have to happen at the same time in a certain series of things, but You and I could never do that. I think God knows what he's doing. What do you think? Anyway, so it says, I am the true vine and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And that's a sad thing. But we can pretend. We can pretend to be in good relationship with God. But really have more of a self-centered Christian experience. And whether we want it or not, God isn't able to bless that kind of life. Because there are people dying all around us. And God knows better than we do the joy that comes in serving him. Did you hear me? Okay? Yeah, it's not easy for any of us. But that's where real joy comes. And so every branch that doesn't bear fruit, he takes away. But every branch that bears fruit, he prunes that it may do what? That it may bear more fruit. God wants you to bear much fruit. I was telling you about this man that had a church of you know, depending on what book you read, it's in the thousands, 13, 14, 15,000 members in Hawaii. You know how it happened? He made the decision that he was going to visit every single person who lived within 100 miles of his church. And to get to those churches, he would have to cross rivers that were literally so dangerous that sometimes the natives would hold hands to make sure that he wasn't washed downstream and over, you know, Mammoth Falls. He was on the island of wherever Hilo is. Rose lived in the Big Island. Okay, the Big Island. But anyway, the natives were so touched that he would risk his life to go visit them and spend time with them that thousands came to the Lord. At one point, more than 10,000 came and spent 2 years in a two-year camp meeting. Was he there whipping them, saying, you got to come? No, they had found something in Jesus through his ministry that they couldn't stay away from. That's how it should be. We should have so much of Jesus in us that people say, whatever you have, I want it too. What do you think? Yeah. So it says, every branch that bears no fruit, he takes away, but every branch that bears fruit, he prunes it that it may bear more fruit. Okay? Now, let me just share a bit of a quote here. It says, every branch in me, line 47, if you would look at it, it is not enough, line 47, they're on the left-hand side, it is not enough to have your name on the church book. It is not enough to go down into the water and be baptized, to come up out of the water with a solemn pledge that you're dead to the world, etc. Okay? What evidence do you have that you belong to Jesus? Brothers and sisters, we can be baptized. We can be long-standing members of a church, but a relationship with Jesus happens every day. And every day we need to renew our relationship with Jesus. What do you say? Okay? What evidence do we have? Okay? Line 59 at the end. It is sure evidence that we are branches of the living vine if we manifest in life and character the attributes of Jesus, okay? If we're like Jesus, that's one of the ways that we can know that we are part of the branch. Or line 71, the abiding presence of meekness is an unmistakable evidence that we are branches of the true vine and are bearing much fruit. Jesus wants to live in us. But Jesus is meek and gentle and kind. And if we choose to live the way that he lives and choose to relate to others the way that he relates, he'll be happy to live in us and go with us. But if we ignore his way of relating to other people and say, well, I'm going to be like a bull in a china closet or something, or an elephant in a china closet, Jesus won't feel comfortable going with us and he will leave us behind. So if we're actually living like Jesus and relating to others like Jesus, that is good proof that we are real, and I'll use the word true branches, okay? And it's interesting, the booklet is called True Branches and the Living Vine. Ellen White says, strive to be true branches. We can be pretend branches, but pretend branches miss all the joy of living day to day, and they won't be in heaven someday either. Why not experience the full blessings, okay? Now, it says that he prunes. And let's look at some of those. It's on the next page, about line 105. Needless to say, the pruning will cause pain, but it's the Father who applies the knife. Okay? It's the Father who applies the knife. And the knife is the Word of God as it's applied to our lives. Now, When you When you think about the pruning that takes place in a vineyard, here are four things. Number one, who does it? It's the vine keeper. Does the branch have any choice as to the pruning that will take place? No, it's the vine dresser that does that. Number two, what is prune? As I said before, it is the good wood. It's not bad wood. It is not weeds. And so when you say, well, I finally surrendered this bad habit and that, you know, thing, that's good. But actually, God wants to bring you into a relationship where you are a great fruit-bearing Christian. I admire the brother who lives in Japan. I heard your presentation at Andrews at the youth chapel. I went and I was fascinated by what I heard. You know, in the old days, members of our church were urged to look for places where there were no other Adventists and then go there. And so in going to Japan, you've certainly done that. Or, as another part of your ministry, you try to reach people that in the Adventist church we've not been very successful reaching, which is the people that have money, you know, the people that are in higher positions. But that's a very real ministry, a very real ministry. And so I appreciate that, and I want to affirm what you're doing. But God has called us to be fruit-bearing Christians. And so here are some of the things that, well, let me get into that in just a moment. How much is pruned away? Everything. There's the main vine, and there's just two or three branches, and they're not even very long, right? And so, you know, if you say, man, I'm so blessed, I've got the big house, and I've got the three cars and everything else, if God really wants to use you, he may say, too much, you know? I used to have a job, actually. I used to be an executive recruiter, and I used to work with really high-level people, and I didn't have to worry about money back then. And it's interesting that I discovered that eventually, instead of you owning your things, they own you. Did you know that? So much responsibility, it's like it gets very tiring. And I think of the story of D.L. Moody. You know, he was the founder of the Moody Bible Institute. The story is told that when the Lord finally really began to work in his life, and I believe God does work in people in other churches, you know, we need to be careful about that. He chose to sell what he had and develop a much more frugal lifestyle. Okay, and that's when he believed that God began to use him in a great way. By the way, whenever I speak, I'm speaking to myself too, okay? So don't feel like I'm gratuitously, you know, lobbying ideas out there. But anyway, so how much? Most of everything that's there is pruned in the vineyard. And how often? It's not just one time. Happens every single year, just about the time that maybe the vine is saying, wow, I've done my job. Look at all these branches. Chop, chop, chop. And they get to start all over again. And then they broaden out, chop, 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 every year. And you know, God has an uncanny way of looking at our lives and saying, we need to make a few adjustments. And God seems to know exactly what needs pruning. What do you think? Yeah. And instead of fighting it, say, praise God. Notice 121. God is constantly pruning his people, cutting off profuse spreading branches that they may bear fruit to his glory and not produce leaves only. That's the danger. Busyness, appearance. But God wants fruit, fruit of our characters and fruit of other people that love Jesus. Now, here are the things that I found in studying her writings that are clipped off. One of them is excessive foliage, okay? In other words, there can be so much in our lives that we don't have time for God. How many of you would agree that we can be so busy we just don't have time for God, even though we want to? Yeah. That's a little bit like my trip down the road with my friend Christian Martin. We didn't have time to even get in the same car. We had to rush to get there on time, right? But side by side. God wants to come in your car, but you're going to have to stop, so to speak, and welcome him in if he's going to be with you during the day. So that's one thing. And then I just mentioned 123, idols. Now, I know that most of us aren't idol worshipers, are we? Or are we? You know, I have read that anything that causes us to have less interest in God, anything that causes us to have less time for God, is an idol. It's interesting, when the rich young ruler came to Jesus, and he wondered, you know, what was the problem, Jesus, you know, asked him if he mentioned Five of the commandments, he says, all of these I've kept. Which ones didn't he mention? The last one. Was he coveting? Yeah. Was he breaking the first commandment? Yeah, because there was another God, right? Was he breaking the second one, using God's name in vain? Yeah, because he was pretending to be a true Christian, but he wasn't. Was he breaking the third one? No images? Yeah. His things were the images. And apparently, if you break those, you break the fourth too. Wow. That's for Dan too. But brothers and sisters, God knows about that. And if we give him a chance, he will take care of the idols in our lives as well. Did you hear me? I don't know how to do that, but God does, right? And it's not for me to tell you what's an idol and what's not an idol or what you need to be doing. It's your job to say, Lord, I want to be a wholehearted, fully consecrated Christian. Would you please lead me into the most fruit-bearing life possible and see what he can do. Put on your seatbelt, so you stay in the seat as he's taking you, but he knows what he's doing. So there's idols, and then there's a constant tendency, line 26, 126, among the trees, O Lord, to be more profuse in foliage than in fruit, okay? Constantly trying to, there's a busyness, and someone pointed out that there's an inverse relationship between results and complications when it comes to serving God. You know, the disciples, they had been to Harvard, right? No, they were just simple fishermen. And the woman at the well, she'd been serving God for years, right? When she went to reach her whole town, her only testimony was, come see the man who knows all about me. Her life was a mess. She wasn't the one we would have chosen, but she was the one that Jesus, almost one of the first that he revealed that he was the Messiah, okay? God doesn't worry about our past. He only concerns about the present and the future, to what degree we will give ourselves to him and that he'll be able to work, okay? And then there's another one, line 107, actually 106. There are branches trailing upon the ground. These must be cut loose from the earthly supports to which their tendrils are fastening. Oftentimes, instead of looking to God or looking to Jesus, we look to other people, maybe a family member or a person that we have a special relationship with. And Jesus is saying, no, I have to be first. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Then all those other things will be added. Okay? So, that's the part about purging. It says, you're already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. This is a most interesting statement there. If you would look at line 177, to dwell and abide in Christ is to dwell and abide in the Word. Something that has fascinated me, and I've read this from other people as well, that when we spend time with Jesus, it is in effect, using modern terminology, that we receive a download of spirituality from the Lord Jesus Christ. It's in spending time that actually he comes into our lives. And so when we're abiding in Christ, when we're dwelling in Christ, in that time we are receiving him as a living person in our lives. Are you taking that time? Okay, is there if I might use a term, is there a good internet connection in your spiritual life as well? Okay? And then line 192, in order to maintain spiritual life and health, we must feed on Jesus Christ, which is studying his word and doing those things that he's commanded in the word, okay? So in feeding upon Christ, it's not just by, sitting and meditating on what happens to come to our minds, but it's actually in receiving the living word, okay? The Bible, that is what makes such a change. Now let's look at verse 4. It says, abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. Now, when I use the word abide, what do you think about? Is it, if you're going on a trip and you tell someone, I want to come visit for a few minutes this afternoon, is that what abiding is? No. Is it where perhaps someone says, I've got some time, over my lunch hour, come, let's hang out, let's do some talking together. Is that abiding? No. Is it where, you know, someone says, you know, I really want to get you to know you better and come spend the day with me? That's wonderful. But what is abiding? It's when they say, I want you to come and, you know, we have an empty bedroom and I want you to live there. I want you to be a part of our family day in and day out, 24 hours. And when Jesus said, you know, I am the vine, you're the branches, and then he spoke about abiding. Abide in me and I in you. He was referring to a relationship that was supposed to begin and then never end in the most unique and most blessed way. Let me show you some quotes on that, okay? Line 205. Remember, the disciples had a relationship with Jesus. Though he was about to be removed from them, their spiritual union with him was to be unchanged, okay? The connection of the branch with the vine, he said, represents the relation you're to sustain to me. So let's think about the vine. How many of you have seen the branch that was chopped off bearing fruit? No such thing, right? The reason there is fruit on a branch is because it is connected. And what is the life of the branch? It's literally the sap of the vine coming through the branch. Okay, let me continue to read. The sin or sign is engrafted into the living vine. In other words, there's this little piece of grape that's actually, this is speaking of a graft because we are not naturally a part of the vine. So God puts us into himself. And fiber by fiber, vein by vein, it grows into the vine stock. The life of the vine becomes the life of the branch. So the soul dead in trespasses and sins receives life through connection with Christ. Skipping down a bit to the next bold, the sinner unites his weakness to Christ's strength, his emptiness to Christ's fullness, his frailty to Christ's enduring might. Then he has the mind of Christ. Isn't that wonderful? By connecting, somehow we receive Jesus in a very literal kind of way. Now, 2:19, the nature of man is changed. And he is a partaker of the divine nature. He loves the things which Christ loves and hates that which he hates. His desires are in harmony with the will of God. He treasures up the words of Christ and they abide in him. The life-giving principle of the Savior is communicated to the Christian. Just so the little rod, leafless and apparently lifeless, is engrafted into the living vine and fiber by fiber, vein by vein, drinks life and strength from it till it becomes a flourishing branch of the parent stock. Okay? In other words, you know, farmers, when they want to have they sometimes will graft one branch into a vine, and somehow that branch eventually comes to be completely a part of that parent. That's what God wants to do, and as we spend more time, we will continue to get more and more from God until finally his life and our life, if I can be so bold, becomes one and the same. And that is God's purpose for 100% of the people in this church, 100% of the time, if you're willing to let him. What do you think? I'm not hearing amens, but I know you are in your hearts. I hope, I think, but it's almost a little scary, isn't it? That's saying, God, here's the driver's, you know, the steering wheel of my life. Go for it. And by the way, you need to supply the gas too. You know, and I'll go with you. Okay? Now then, notice 235. You're going to have to read most of this on your own. Without Christ, speaking of man, he is unable to subdue a single sin or overcome the smallest temptation. Okay? We're talking about a miracle work of God. In and of yourself, you can't overcome anything, but God can do it all. Okay, 240. The figure of the vine is a perfect symbol. Okay? 243, in this vine is all spiritual life. From Christ's fullness alone can we obtain nourishment into eternal life. The seed becomes a part of the living vine by forming a perfect union with it. Thus it is with the sinner. By repentance and faith, he becomes connected with Jesus Christ and lives in him. This connection joins soul to soul, the finite with the infinite. But notice, but contrary to nature, the branch which has been united with the true vine brings forth not fruit of its own kind, but the fruit of the vine of which it has become a part. That's amazing to me, that when we abide in Christ, somehow, instead of our bad faults going through and our hesitancies and whatever else comes through, eventually, actually, we are recreated spiritually to be like Jesus. That's why 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, if any man or woman is in Christ, what? He becomes a new creation. He becomes, in effect, A human being that's taken over by the divine. I'm not speaking of holy flesh, but somehow God is able to be us in such a way that it's a miracle change. The old things are past, and behold, all things become new. That's real, brothers and sisters. That's just not funny talk in the Bible. And it's in this abiding experience that it takes place. Now notice, 256, these blessings cannot be enjoyed apart from Christ, but will be freely, gladly imparted. What does free mean? Doesn't cost, gladly. God is waiting to do it. Are you waiting for him to do it? And enjoyed when you shall come to him in close fellowship. That's the key. This isn't the three-minute time with Jesus in the morning as your hand is on the door, but spending quality time with him. With Christ, your peace is assured. You're to come to Christ to stay with Christ. Notice that. You're to come to Christ to stay with Christ. I'm reading there line 259. It is not a casual touch with Christ that is needed, but is to abide with him. Next line down, 261. He does not propose to you a short-lived blessedness that is realized occasionally through earnest seeking of the Lord and passes away as you engage in the common duties of life. Okay? God doesn't want you to have this kind of this spiritual high for a few minutes, but he wants you to get on a spiritual high and stay on that high all day. That should be the norm, not the exception. We continue. He says, your abiding with Christ makes every necessary duty what? Lighter, easy. For he bears the weight of every burden. He has prepared for you to abide with him. This means you are to be conscious of an abiding Christ, that you are what? Continually with Christ, where your mind is encouraged and strengthened because you have put on Christ. Okay? In other words, Jesus says, don't just spend a little bit of time with me, but come planning to stay. You know? Come planning to stay. Bring your picnic lunch. We're going to be together every day. Okay? You know? No need to go other places. Just stay in relationship. Now, we need to read just a little bit further. He says, line 269, or 268, have I fully comprehended the gracious call? Come unto me. He says, abide in me, not abide with me. There's a difference between abiding with and abiding in. And Jesus says, no, abide in. Do understand my call. Come to me to stay with me. That's the message of abide in me. Okay? Jesus says, come to me with a plan on staying with me all the day through. That doesn't mean that you can't mow your lawn anymore, you can't go to work anymore. It just means that all the day through, you want to have such a relationship with Jesus that he's right next to you. Okay? You're seeking him for wisdom, you're seeking him, you know, in your conversations, those kinds of things. 272. Or 271, he will freely, notice again, he will freely bestow all blessings connected with himself upon all who come to him for life. He has something better for you than a short-lived blessedness that you feel when you seek the Lord in earnest prayer. That is but a drop in the bucket, okay? That prayer time is but a drop in the bucket compared to what God wants to do in your life, okay? Now, I don't want to go too long. I don't want to go too long, but you're getting a sense, I think, of what this is about. Abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. How do we experience that life? How do we experience that life? I'd like to suggest, brothers and sisters, that we need to start that life early in the day. Ask God to wake you up early. You may have to go to bed a little earlier in the evening. You might, you know, have to make some adjustments in what you do in the evening, but get up early and seek Jesus on your knees. Seek Jesus with your Bible. Acknowledge his presence. Surrender your life to him. Take your will back from Satan and give it to Jesus. Say, Jesus, today, my life belongs to you. Help me to serve you in every aspect of today and help me to never do anything that would cause you to not be with me. And then just plan on an adventure with him and see what he can do. And there's amazing things that he will do. You know, ask him, Lord, today, give me the opportunity to share about you with someone else. And he will make that possible. I remember once I was traveling, and I was traveling out of O'Hare, and I said, Lord, please give me that opportunity. And I sat down at my gate waiting for someone, and the person next to me turned out to be a pastor just a little south of South Bend who told me his favorite pastor on television was Pastor Dwight. Did I know Pastor Dwight? That's amazing. Another time I was traveling, I told the Lord I wanted to meet this young person, this young adult. I hadn't been able to connect with this individual. I wanted to encourage her because some tough things had happened. And I'm seeing her at O'Hare, having returned from San Jose. And who walks across in front of me but this very young person? That had to be a God thing, right? Remember traveling to Honduras. We go there about every year. And I'm sitting in the airport waiting to get in the airplane in Miami, and a woman says, where are you going? I said, I don't know. I don't know how to pronounce the word. She said, well, show me. She was a Caucasian woman. She said, I don't believe this. She said, you're going to a tiny village in the middle of nowhere, an hour and a half north of Tegucigalpa, but I live there. Okay, life with Jesus ought to be an amazing adventure, but it comes when we surrender our lives entirely to Him and when we choose to be completely obedient to Him as well. What do you think? Anyway, he says, if anyone does not abide with me, he's cast out as a branch and withered, and they gather them. Okay, so that's the warning, okay? But he says, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire, and it shall be done for you. Now, later in this book that I'm not going to take the time to read now, you need to read it to see what she says about how you can continue to abide even where it's challenging in the workplace. Brother, you'll enjoy what I have to share. She says that even if you're there where the money changers are playing games, she says you can retreat to the secret place even in that context, and how God will help you to continue abiding there. So here's my question for you. Would you like to be true vines? I mean, true branches trusting the true vine. Would you like to do that? Is it a difficult thing? Really? Is it dependent on us? No, it's all about Jesus. If we will take the time, and that's the challenge, is choosing to get up and choosing to make the time to spend with Him. But if we do, it will absolutely take place. But for you to be in that abiding relationship, let's remember that branch. What do we know about the branch? It is completely dependent on the vine. You have to choose to accept the life of dependency. Number two, that little branch has to accept the will of the vine dresser, okay? Chop, chop, right? And we need to say, God, I want your will done in my life no matter what. And then, brothers and sisters, we need to value what God values. You know, I've told people, you know, if you want God to help you find a wife, you better appreciate what God appreciates, because you may not enjoy His choice otherwise. And the same goes for your career if you don't have a career yet. And that is saying, Lord, what do you want me to do in life? It's not like God says, here's 100 different things you can choose and I'll just bless whatever you do. Hudson Taylor was a famous missionary to China. He said, some people make their plans and ask God, or they don't ask God, they just do what they want and are surprised when God can't bless. Others form plans and ask God to bless their plans. But he said the best way is ask God His plans and ask God to bless His own plans. And that should be the way it is in our lives as well. And then, and I don't know if I've emphasized it enough, the branch, because it has no choice, but we, because we choose, has perfect confidence that the vineyard keeper knows what he's doing. And brothers and sisters, that which might seem painful to you, in God's hands can be good. I used to be a nursing home administrator right here in Chicago. I've done a variety of things, and I lost my job. And people felt sorry for me. I didn't lose it here. I lost it actually where I was in Ohio. But you know, my next job tripled my income. I should have gone back and said, thank you. You did the nicest thing you did, because you know, I was so reluctant to change that I would have never gotten out of my comfort zone. Many of the things that come our way are just blessings wrapped in, as one person said, in rough packing cases. And if we'll trust God long enough, we'll see that actually He knows exactly what He's doing. Did you hear me? So, do you recognize that God is wanting to bless you? Do you recognize that God wants you to have that constant stay with me kind of relationship? And are you willing to choose to have that relationship? Okay? If so, you'll have the joy of being one of those true branches attached to the true vine. Let us pray. Father in heaven, as I have been studying this subject, Lord, for several weeks and more, my own heart has been warmed as I have read, as I have seen what you want to do in our lives freely and gladly. Father, you're looking for branches that are willing to attach to you in a real way. And Father, you want us to stay connected with you 100% of the time. Where we have never chosen, Father, forgive us and help us, Lord, to make the choice. Where we have chosen, but Lord, allowed other things to come in the way, help us, Father, to not get angry, Lord, if you come in with your pruning shears to bring our lives back to where you can bless them. And then, Father, help us to live in such a way that you'll always be comfortable being with us. I pray, Father, that Jesus will be so present in this church, in the individual lives of the members, that, Father, there will be such an attachment that truly there will be a perfection of character and a perfection of walking with you that will touch the hearts of others, and that many will be coming and saying, whatever you have, I want it too. Do that miracle, Lord, in my life, and do it that miracle in the lives of my friends here too. And I thank you, Lord, in advance, in Jesus' name. Amen. Before I have the final prayer and you're standing, are there some here that want to tell the Lord by your raised hand, Lord, help me to experience what we've been learning about this week? And I'm not saying you're going to do this. I'm asking you to ask the Lord to help you, because I think that's how it works. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we read about how the vine was the perfect symbol to explain our relationship to you, to Jesus. A relationship of complete dependence, a relationship of complete surrender, a relationship of perfect confidence, a relationship of perfect acquiescence and acceptance of your will. Lord, if you were not trustworthy, if you were in the business of giving stones instead of bread, we could not safely do that. But I believe that you are perfectly trustworthy, and I believe that you're perfectly able and perfectly willing to bring that experience to those who have the courage to make that kind of unreserved surrender, to value what you value, and to allow you to bring us into a single-minded purpose, and that is to abide in you and to bear the fruits of godly character, to live for you. Father, I pray that each person here would give you a chance in their lives. Lord, the branch in the vineyard, Lord, doesn't know what needs to be pruned, but the vine keeper does. And Lord, this day we want to turn our lives over to the vine keeper and give the vine keeper permission to do whatever needs to be done. And Father, might it start later today as we covenant with you to spend that time with you. Might it happen every day for Jesus' sake. You know the burdens we carry. I thank you, Lord, that you know how to deal with those. We don't. One of the quotes that I didn't read was, she says, often we try to work things out for ourselves, and instead of things getting better, they only get worse. Help us, Father, just to surrender to you and ask you for wisdom and do what you say. I thank you, Lord, that you won't disappoint us. Maybe, Lord, there's someone that came with a special burden on their heart today. I pray, Father, that you'll answer their prayers for help in the fastest way and the best way possible, consistent with your glory and their good. And Father, bless this church. Bless each member, Father. And bless them, Father, as they seek a new pastor, that, Father, that person who comes will be a person who will lead them into truly a deeply spiritual, abiding relationship with you. For Jesus' sake, and might you come soon. And Father, might you bring a revival into this church. Revival for the children, the teens, the young adults, for their parents, and for those that are older too. Might this be a church where people say, we love going to that church because Jesus is there and the Holy Spirit is real. We ask these things in the name of Jesus with gratitude. Amen.
Hi, this is Dan Augsburger. You've just listened to a presentation I made in Lombard, Illinois on October 6th, 2018. The presentation was on what it means to be a true branch of the living vine and was based on John 15, 1-8. As you heard in the presentation, Ellen White was given light on this subject and became enraptured with what she heard. I found another quotation of hers recently where she speaks of the experience and states that ever since that time she had had the most intense interest in the subject. Well, I hope your life has also been greatly touched by what you've heard. Now, there is much to read in the subject, and I hope you'll take the time to read more. During the course of the presentation, you heard me reference line numbers and quotations. Those line numbers and quotations refer to things found in a little booklet entitled Two Branches of the Living Vine, which you can find at my website, discipleheart.com. Let me give you the spelling, and it's one word there, discipleheart, DISCIPLEHEART.com. Let me give you the spelling again, DISCIPLEHEART.com. If you want to communicate with me directly, you can write me via discipleheart, same word, discipleheart@yahoo.com, period. You can also request to be put on our newsletter mailing list so that you can keep up with what we are studying and where we are making presentations. And please, pray for us. I believe this message of what it means to abide in Jesus needs to go all over the world. Again, this is Dan Augsburger wishing you a more abundant, abiding, and blessed experience in every way.